1 Kings chapter 18 today. We'll get to the scripture in just a minute. You know, I remember when I was in elementary school, I remember going in there one day, and the teacher gave us this little plastic magnifying glass. And I had, you know, it's been a long, you know, it's cool. I never had one of these. And so she was showing us how to use it. And one of the things that she said you could do with it is you could open it up and concentrate a sunbeam, a beam of sunlight, and you could light something on fire. Man, basically you just told me you gave me a box of matches. So I've got to try this. Okay, I'm in school. I'm like, but the one she said, oh, you can't do that here. And we're like, ugh. And so I was like, man, I got to wait till I get home. So when I got off the bus that day, I got off the bus at my grandmother's house because my mom and dad were at work. And I'd get off the bus and I'd go in. And every day after school, my grandmother would have me a glass of milk, skim. Ugh, she drank skim milk. But she had a PBJ for me, or she'd have some Nutter Butters. She loved Nutter Butters. And so I'd eat my sack, I'd drink my nasty milk, and then I would run outside, and I'd grab that magnifying glass, and I found a piece of paper. I was like, I am going to try this. Well, it was a cloudy day, and so it took me a long time. But if you get that magnifying glass and you concentrate it just right, And I got it, the heavens opened up, the sun came out, and I was able to concentrate a beam of sunlight right on a piece of paper. And it may have taken a while because my hand was moving, but I finally did it. I finally started a fire. Hey, man, I'm a fire starter now. Watch out. There's the damage I could do with that magnifying glass, only the world knows. But, you know, but here's the thing. You know what fire did to that paper? Basically, it changed it. Because this is what fire does. Fire changes things. Fire comes in. When fire consumes, it spreads. It leaves nothing the same. Everything that comes in contact with fire changes. And in the same way, when fire falls from heaven, everything that it touches is never the same. People are changed, idols are consumed, and people are pointed toward the real, true God of heaven. I want to introduce you to our story today. Of course, you can tell by our graphic and our passage that our story today is the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel versus the 450 prophets of Baal. But our story actually starts a little bit before 1 Kings 18. It actually begins a little bit further back when a king came into power in the northern kingdom by the name of Ahab. And old Ahab was very, very wicked. In fact, the Bible says that he was worse in the eyes of God than all the other kings that were before him. And you know, if you know anything about the northern kingdom of Israel, you know that is saying a lot. They had some wicked kings. So for this guy to be the worst of them, that's actually saying a whole lot. He married the daughter of a kingdom north of northern Israel called Tyre and Sidon. The king of Tyre and Sidon, his name was Ethbaal. So when Baal is in the last part of your name, there's no doubt to what God you serve. And his daughter's name was Jezebel. Once again, Baal's in the name. That's the God that they served. Listen, if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, and you hear the word Jezebel, man, that should send shivers down your spine. Because we know some Jezebels, don't we? And look, that name Jezebel, it should ring terror in the ears of God's people because this was a horrible, horrible woman. You know, she actually outlived Ahab for about 10 years. And the whole time she was alive, she was a constant thorn in the side of God's people. Now, because of this marriage, Jezebel brought her idols into Israel. And their idols were, first of all, Baal. He was a storm god. but he was also the God of wealth, prosperity, and success. Because think about it, in the ancient days, that all went together. If you had a lot of rain, your crops grew, and you made more money. So it was all connected. And then the second god was a god named Asherah. Asherah was a god of fertility, goddess of fertility. Well, here comes Elijah the prophet after all this has happened and all these idols have come into the northern kingdom of Israel. And Elijah goes to the king and says, look, it is not going to rain. You're going to have a drought and it's not going to rain a drop until I say so. And so then Elijah dipped and he was gone for about 3 years. And during those 3 years, there was no rain in the land of Israel. And man, people got pretty desperate. Now, it's amazing to read and you see how God miraculously took care of Elijah during that time. But now we've come to 1 Kings 18. Here, God says, okay, Elijah, I want you to go back and I want you to talk to the king. So Elijah goes back and he runs into the servant of a king named Obadiah. And Elijah looks at Obadiah and says, Obadiah, I want you to go get the king. I want to talk to him. Well, Obadiah's like, man, listen, Elijah, you've been gone a long time. And when I say the king's been looking for you, the king has been looking for you. Now, we don't know where you went. And I'm afraid that if I go tell the king that you're here, and then he comes back and the Spirit of God has taken you someplace else, the king's going to get mad at me and kill me. But listen, Elijah, I'm a servant of God. Did you not know that when King Ahab wanted to kill the prophets of Yahweh, that I'm the one that hid them in caves? I'm a servant of God. And Elijah looked at Obadiah and said, listen, don't worry, man. I will see the king today. I promise. And so old Ahab, he went and told old Ahab. Ahab came to Elijah and he looked at him and said, oh, there you are. There you are, you troubler of Israel, you're the reason why we haven't had rain in the land of Israel. You're the reason for this drought. You're the reason for this famine. And Elijah said, whoa, slow your roll, buddy, Ron. I'm not the reason. You're the reason. You're the reason because you're the one that are following idols. You're the one that's disregarded the commandments of God. And so Elijah proposed something. I tell you what, let's have a contest. You go get your prophets of Baal, you go get your prophets of Asherah, and you meet me on the top of Mount Carmel, and we're going to have us a little contest. And Ahab agreed. Let's look at verse 20 in 1 Kings 18. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. The problem with the people of Israel during this day is they wanted to have their cake and they wanted to eat it too. They wanted to have one foot in both camps. And so when it says here, why do you hesitate between two opinions? In the Hebrew, that gives the idea of jumping between two things. The best picture you can get is a little bird on two branches. And the little bird keeps jumping back and forth between two branches. And it doesn't have sure footing on either one. That's the picture that Elijah's painting here. And you see, these people of Israel, they wanted to give some devotion to Yahweh, but they also wanted to give some attention to Baal. But listen, the God of Israel is not interested in divided devotion. Was it not Jesus that said, a house divided against itself cannot stand? Listen to me. You're either going to worship the God of the Bible, or you're going to worship a God you invented. That's the two choices. And when you worship a God that you've invented, that is called idolatry, even if it's yourself. Even if you've put yourself above God, you put your needs above what God wants you to do, you have turned yourself into an idol. See, we're dealing today with the same thing they dealt with back then, except their idols were on mantles or in their pocket, and our idols are in our hearts, unless it's our phone. That can be an idol, and that is in your pocket. So we're still dealing with idolatry today. And the people did not answer him a word. They didn't have anything to say to him. So let me tell you something. You're going to be called one day to make a decision for Christ. You're going to be called one day to make a decision for truth. At some point in your life. Now, you're going to try to put it off, but that's going to fail. You're going to get back to under quarter one day, and you're going to be asked to pick a lane. And you're either going to serve the God of the Bible, or you're going to serve a God that you've invented. That's called a crossroads. This crusade is a crossroads. That's what it is. We're asking people to make a decision. We're asking them to make a choice. Listen, when it comes to Jesus, it's impossible to stay neutral. You're either going to worship the God of the Bible, or you're going to worship a God that you've invented. At Mount Carmel, Elijah prays one of the most powerful prayers in the Word of God. In verse 37, he says, "O Lord, answer me, that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." You know what his prayer is? His prayer is for people to know the Lord. What's our crusade called? Know Jesus. We want people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing in this crusade. That's our heart, that's our calling, and that's our mission. What do we need for this crusade? Let me tell you what we need. We desperately, desperately need the fire of God to fall from heaven on this thing. We desperately need it. We need to ignite a fire. We need to ignite a fire in the hearts of Christians. We need to ignite a fire in the hearts of backslidden Christians. We need to ignite a fire in the heart of the lost so they will give their lives to the Lord. That's the only thing that matters. So this story we're going through, it's a narrative. It's a narrative story. So it doesn't have like traditional 3 points like a lot of the epistles do. But I'm a good Baptist preacher. I found my 3 points. So I've taken this story and I've turned it into 3 sections. And my first section of this story is called False Fire Fails. False Fire Fails. I tried really hard to get all the points to start with F and it just would not work out. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar they made, and it came at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is God. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, then they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. You know, if Baal is the storm god, this should have been relatively easy for him. I mean, all it takes is a lightning bolt and you've got a fire. After all, that's what the ancients thought that lightning was. They thought that lightning was fire from heaven. And so they begin to call on the name of their God. And they say, "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us." And I want you to notice some things about these prophets. I want you to notice that they had a very devoted prayer life. They prayed for a long time. They prayed with great passion. They prayed with great zeal. But the problem is they weren't praying to a real God. So their prayer meant nothing. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. You know, every once in a while I'll hear people talk about the Muslims and they'll say, "Oh, you know, those Muslims, they pray 5 times a day. Man, if we prayed 5 times a day, we could get something done." Well, I mean, I guess that's true. Another thing I hear they say about the Muslims, they say, "Oh, you know, those Muslims, say what you will about them, but they sure pray." But when you pray to a false god, it means nothing. It doesn't mean anything. See, these prophets of Baal, they're up here dancing around and
They're very enthusiastic and they're very energetic, and there's a lot of activity and there's a lot of stuff going on, and their whole day is full of things to do, but they never heard anything. To the point where Elijah started mocking them. He started making fun of them. He say, "Man, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's gone to Gatlinburg, pray and bring him back. Maybe he's out eating. Maybe he's taking a nap." And it doesn't really say it in this translation, but there are translations that Elijah literally says, maybe he's using the bathroom. Maybe he's relieving himself. Hey, that's in the Hebrew, brother. Okay. Maybe he's relieving himself. You know, you need to call him. You need to get his attention. I mean, Elijah, he's giving them the business. But at the end of the day, they're cutting themselves. They're trying to pull a blood sacrifice, and they've got blood everywhere, and they're trying to call down fire from Baal, and yet nothing ever happens. These prophets were completely devoted to their religion. They had zeal, but they had zero knowledge. There was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. See, that's what happens when you worship an imaginary God. That's what happens when you worship a God of your own making. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. Doesn't matter how much you sacrifice. Doesn't matter how devoted you are. If the God isn't real, and if there's no one there to hear you. We have a city. We have a community. And we have a county that is full of people that are worshiping imaginary gods. Worshiping imaginary gods. Think about Baal. Baal was the god of wealth, prosperity, nature, and success. How many people out there today in our communities, they live for their job. They live for their paycheck. They live for what's in their bank account more than the God of the Bible. How many people out there promote science and nature above all else? Now listen, I'm not against science. I just don't think science should take the place of God. They worship the God of success. They're driven, ambition, want to make everything big. People will sacrifice their time. They'll sacrifice their morals. They will even sacrifice their family on the altar of achievement. And then you've even got this other God, Asherah. She's the fertility god, the god of sex, god of pleasure. Worshipping this god also meant the inclusion of prostitutes. We live in a society that worships pleasure and worships lust. Some people's entire identity is wrapped up into it, everywhere from pornography to hookup culture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and not altars for lustful worship. They're all out there. And all they're concerned with is where they're going to get their next gratification, where they're going to get their next fix, where they're going to get their next high, where they're going to get their next hookup. That's all they're concerned with. Their whole life is wrapped up in that. Let's not forget another god that was worshipped back then. It's not mentioned in this passage, but they did worship it back then. It was a god called Molech. Molech is the god of ancient child sacrifice. We live in a society that uses abortion as birth control. We live in a society that systematically sacrifices innocence on the altar of convenience. And at the end of the day, these aren't the only imaginary gods. Listen, there's no shortage of false gods. It doesn't stop at just three. You've got the god of self, the god of politics, the god of ideology. You name it, there's a false god for it. But Elijah wanted everybody to see that all those gods they're worshiping, they're false gods with fake fire. Number two, the fixed altar. The fixed altar. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name."
So with the stones, he had built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. So look,
now that we're going to build this thing, we're going to put this altar, involve everybody, we're going to dig these trenches around it.
So here's what I want to give you this morning. I want to give you the 4 steps to make the fire fall. 4 steps to make the fire fall. Here they are. Step number 1, repair the altar. Repair the altar. So the first thing that Elijah did is he repaired the altar. He got everyone involved and he looked. I want you to come and help me repair the altar. You know, it's very telling that the altar of Yahweh needed repair in the first place. Because it had been so long since people had worshipped on it that it had literally fallen apart. In fact, when the kingdom split into the northern and southern kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom fell hard into idol worship. And Elijah took these 12 stones, and they represent the unity of Israel. Each stone represents a patriarch of each tribe, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. And bringing these together is a picture of bringing Israel back together. And then he does something here that's kind of, to me, strange. He builds the altar in the name of the Lord. Now, if you're building an altar for Yahweh, one would think that it would go without saying you're doing it in His name. But He said it anyway. Okay, He said, "We consecrate this in the name of the Lord." You know, it's just like Jesus. Jesus would consecrate the miracles to the Lord before He performed them. You know the story of Jesus when He fed the 5,000. Before He passed out the fish and bread, what did He do? He prayed. And He said, "God, bless this food. Bless this miracle." He dedicated the miracle to the Lord. I think the Word of God is trying to teach us something. I think the Word of God is trying to teach us, before we can expect a miracle from heaven, before we can expect the power of God to rain down on us, our worship has to be right. Our worship has to be right. Listen, we've got to get this altar rebuilt where we the right way. How else can we expect the windows of heaven to be open and God to pour us out a blessing if we don't worship well? Paul and Silas, they were in jail, but before the chains fell off, before the doors swung open, what did they do? They sang praise to the Lord, and then the power of God came. So it's like in the Bible, the worship of God is tied to the power of God. The same thing is true in your life. If you don't have the power of God in your life, you need to check your worship. You need to check your worship. Look at your heart. Is your heart turned toward God? What's the attitude of your heart? Because that's what worship is. Worship is turning your heart toward God. That's why worship is more than just singing. Worship is listening to preaching. It's praying. It's reading your Bible. It's giving. You do all this with a heart attitude toward God. And that's why it's all considered worship. Number 2, have confidence. You want to make the fire fall? Have confidence. Verse 33. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox into pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with the water. And pour it onto the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." They did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." They did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. So now Elijah's going to involve everybody to help him with this thing. And he says, "Arrange the wood and cut the ox into pieces and put everything in order and dig a trench around it." And then he says, "Take 4 pitchers of water and pour it over the sacrifice and over the altar." And they did it. And then he said, "Do it a second time." They did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." They did it a third time until the trench that they had dug was overflowing with water. A couple things I want you to know about this. I want you to see that Elijah was so confident in God that Elijah said to himself, "God igniting a wet sacrifice is no different from God igniting a dry sacrifice, because God can do anything." Elijah doesn't want there to be any doubt in anybody's mind that's standing there. He wants God to get the credit for this, okay? He wants people to say, The only way this could happen is if God got involved. There's no trickery here. There's no sleight of hand. It's all God. That's what he was trying to do. You know, Jesus did the same thing when the paralytic was lowered from the roof. You know the story. Jesus is in the house and they tore the roof open and they lowered the paralytic down to him. And the paralytic is standing in front of him. And he looks up and he sees the Pharisees standing at the door. He sees them standing at the window. And you know the first thing Jesus could have said, okay, man, you're healed. Get up. But that's not the first thing that he said. What's the first thing he said? He said, your sins are forgiven. He looked in the heart of the Pharisees and he knew what they were thinking. Only God can forgive sin. And that was Jesus' point. That's why he did it. Because he didn't want there to be any doubt in that room of those people watching that miracle that the only reason why he could heal this man is because he was God. Because God showed up. Both Elijah and Jesus wanted those people to know the God of heaven, the God of Israel, the real God is here and he's working. Don't attribute to yourself what God does. If something happens in this crusade and people get saved and lives get changed and churches grow and the kingdom of heaven expands, give God the glory, glory for it. Let there be no doubt in anybody's name, in anybody's mind, that God was the one who did this thing. Number three, pray. Verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant. And I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know, O Lord, you, O Lord, our God. And that they have turned their heart back again. This is such a beautiful prayer in the Word of God. The first thing that he wants them to know is he wants them to know the God of Israel. Not Baal, not Asherah, not Molech. He wants the God of Israel to be known. And the second thing, he wants them to know that I am the servant of God. I'm not doing this on my own. I don't have the power to do this. I'm not worthy to do this. The only thing that's special about me is the God I serve. And then step four is in the prayer. And step four is follow God's word. That's step four to make the fire fall. He wanted all of them to know that Elijah had done all these things by God's word. He had been following God's word. Not just the instance here with the altar. I'm talking about the drought, the famine, the no rain. He wanted them to know that everything he has done has been according to the word of God. And Elijah's saying, you've got to know that, people. You've got to know that I'm not doing this because it's fun. I'm not doing this because I want the attention. I'm not doing this to make you miserable. I'm not doing this to make you mad at me. I'm doing this because the Word of God tells me to. Word of God compels me. I got to do what it says. And finally, he wanted the people to know God, the God that could turn their hearts back to him. His entire prayer is about making God known to the world. And that's what we want with this crusade. That's our prayer for it. That people would know the Lord. But we want people to know Jesus. We want people to have a relationship with him. We don't have a physical altar like Elijah did. Our altars are altars of the heart. Maybe before we leave today, we need to do that. We need to ask God to fix the altar of our heart. And then number three, true fire fail. True fire fail. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Baal isn't God. Yahweh is God. Listen, God could have sent just enough fire to light a flame, but he didn't do that. Because our God goes beyond expectation. Our God showed up in an overabundant way. He showed up in a huge way, overflowing, pressed down, shaken together. He consumed everything, not just the sacrifice, not just the stones of the altar, but the water, and even licked up the dirt. Elijah had asked God to change people's hearts. And in one single event, he did exactly that. In one single event, he turned hundreds of hearts back to the Lord and away from Baal and away from Asherah. In one moment, he did it. It took generations for these hearts to slowly turn away from God, and God turned their hearts back in one single moment. One appearance from God was enough to bring them back. And they cried to the Lord, He is God. He is God. I want you to think about the centurion at the foot of the cross. This centurion, no doubt, had probably spit on Jesus, had mocked Jesus. Maybe he was even one of the ones that hit Jesus. He stood aside and watched as they gambled for his clothes and as people mocked him on the cross. But what's interesting here, the moment Jesus died, do you remember what the centurion said? It's so important that three of the four Gospels comment on it. That centurion said, surely this man is the Son of God. That sounds like a change of heart to me. And our God is in the business of changing hearts. We want this community to catch fire for God. Think about a neighborhood when it catches on fire. Everybody knows it. Everybody sees it. People come from all around to watch it burn. People see it. It consumes everything. It changes the landscape. People from all around can see the effects of it when a neighborhood catches on fire. When the fire of God falls, there's no mistaking it. We don't want just an event. We want the fire of God to fall. We want God's fire to fall so sinners are saved, backslidden Christians can come back to God, and the lost are redeemed. But here's what we have to do. We have to get our worship right. We've got to have confidence that God can do it. We've got to pray for it. And last but not least, we have to follow the word of God. And when God does answer by fire, this community will say, the Lord, He is God. We have bowed every eye closed. I want you to pray for our crusade today. I want you to pray that the fire of God would come down. I want you to pray that the fire of God would come down and convict hearts. The lost would bring, come to the Lord and have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to pray for those who are backslidden that they will come back to God and rededicate their lives to the Lord. And I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray that God would reignite the fire inside of you. That's what I want you to do for our invitation. I'm going to pray, and then our invitation will begin. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for these people. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have tonight, Lord. For this crusade, Lord, we're throwing everything we've got at it, Lord, just so people will come to know you as Savior. Now is the time. Now is the time, Lord, for the gospel to be spread, for the harvest to come in. Bless it today. Bless our people. May we all individually get a little dose of that fire and rekindle it in our spirit. Be with us today. Be with the people. Be with us as we spend time with you today in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Please stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed as the music begins to play. You do what the Lord has laid on your heart. This altar is open.